So this idea of the remnant, a couple of verses I want to look at with you tonight as we look at the concept of the remnant. There are many people who might think at Seventh-day Adventists that the remnant is just Revelation. Revelation is the only place where the word remnant is used. Or the remaining, or Revelation, actually, the word remnant really is the rest of her offspring. The remainder of her offspring is another terminology for the remnant in Revelation. But the idea of remnant really comes from the Old Testament, and it is found in several passages in the Old Testament. Go with me to Isaiah, well, second, let's start at Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles 30 and verse 6. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Okay, so before Ezra, we have 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So 2nd Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 6. I want you to look at that, because I want you to see how this concept of the remnant emerges out of Israel's downfall, out of, in particular, Judah's downfall. Because remember, the tribes were divided. The people of God were divided into Israel, or the northern kingdom, and Judah, which was the southern kingdom. And that happened after Solomon's son Jeroboam, Rehoboam, got in a conflict with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and they split. And so Israel was no longer just Israel. It was Judah and Israel. All right. So 2 Chronicles 30 verse 6. Are you there? All right. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spake according to the commandment of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Syria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God. So right away, what do you see about the remnant? You see the remnant, on the one hand, are those who are obedient, and those who are not a part of the remnant are those that have trespassed against God. So you see the distinction being made. Those who are obedient on the one hand, and those who are disobedient on the other hand. So you begin to see this distinction between those who are categorized as remnant and those who are not. But you also notice that the remnant suggests that there is a smaller group. The idea of remnant really is when you drink a cup of water, or you drink a cup of juice, or you drink a soda or whatever, the bottom of what's in that after you finish drinking it is the remnant. Okay, now I know y'all watch TV and y'all saw the movie called The Revenant. This is not The Revenant. This is The Remnant. Are we together, buddy? All right. So when you drink that, you know, if you're drinking sorrel or whatever you're drinking, what the dregs in the bottom of the glass, that's the idea of remnant, that which remains. So remnant always suggests a smaller number. Remnant always suggests a smaller number. When the flood came and wiped out the antediluvian world, Noah and his family were the remnant. All right, they survived. They followed what God said, and they survived. Isaiah 1 verse 9, go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 9. So, you know, the question you raised, my brother, is a very important question. Would the remnant people just be, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists? Absolutely not. Let's get that right. Get that straight. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in Revelation. We are in a unique position as the remnant church. But the remnant people is broader than just the remnant church. Are you with me, everybody? There are people who have been obedient to God, you know, even during the times when Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. The Lord said, no, son, you ain't the only one left. I got 7,000 who have not bowed. All right, so stop thinking it's you alone. So God got people everywhere who are part of his remnant people, because they're living in obedience to the light that they have received. They're fully trusting and walking in God's will through everything that they know to do. All right, is that clear, everybody? Did I make that clear enough? Are we good? All right. All right. Isaiah 1, verse 9. Isaiah 1, verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. There goes that idea of small with remnant. Very small remnant. We would have become like Sodom, would have been made like unto Gomorrah. And Isaiah is really speaking of the small group who are faithful to God and those who will survive, those who will actually survive the onslaughts that are coming. Because Isaiah, for the greater part of his book, really writes about the coming judgment. The judgment that's coming on Judah because they've been hard-headed, they've been disobedient to God. And so Isaiah is saying, if the Lord was not merciful and left us a small remnant who survived the persecution, who survived the captivity, who survived the onslaught, who were obedient to him, if God didn't do that, we'd have been wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah. So the remnant then is like a seed. So the seed is planted in the ground and it springs up, it bears fruit, and it saves the generation. That's the idea of that remnant. All right. So Isaiah 10 verse 21. Go to Isaiah chapter 10 verse 21, guys. And let's see if we can get another idea here about the remnant. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. So, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. So God is bringing judgment. God is going to carry away captive. But God says a remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob will return. God is going to bring a small group back who will survive the captivity. So you see this idea of remnant over and over again in the Old Testament. You see that in Jeremiah 23 verse 3, Ezekiel 6 verse 8. So let's go to Revelation 12 now. So you get an Old Testament background of the idea of remnant. All right, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. So Revelation 12 verse 17, Revelation 12 is about the struggle of the woman. Who's the woman in Revelation 12? Anybody know who the woman is? The church. The woman is the church. Revelation chapter 12 talks about this war. The dragon wrought with the woman. The dragon spews out a flood, but the earth helps the woman. So this is Satan's war against the church, the universal church. This is not the Seventh-day Adventist church that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 12. It is not until you get to Revelation 12 verse 17 that you see a distinction that would highlight a remnant, who a remnant church, what they would look like. Are you with me, everybody? So Revelation chapter 12, start at verse 13. Go back to verse 13. You see the struggle. Satan is trying to wipe out the church. The church goes underground. The church survives. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out of heaven, what did he do, everybody? He persecuted the woman, which did what? Brought forth the man child. And the woman was given what, everybody? Of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and times and a half times from the what, everybody? Face of the serpent. Next verse. All right. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth does what, everybody? And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So several things several things emerge out of this text, starting at verse 13. The remnant has to come on the scene after the prophecy of times, and dividing of times. All right? Earlier in Revelation chapter 12, he speaks of 40 and 2 months. Times, and half a times is really the same idea as the 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months times 30 days in each month, gives you the 1260 days/year prophecy. So the 1260-year prophecy began in 538 and ended in 1798 when the Roman pontiff took up the position at the Holy See in Rome, the Pope of Rome. He took up the title of Pontifex Maximus, which was a title given up by Justinian, the Emperor of Rome. The Pope of Rome then received the title and thus became the great bridge builder. What bridge did he build? He built the bridge, and that's the title, what the title means, Pontifex Maximus. He built the bridge, in his view, between man and God. He began to usurp the authority of Jesus Christ. He built really a bridge between paganism and Christianity, is really what it became. So he took on the pagan title of Pontifex Maximus and ruled unopposed from 538 to 1798, passing on the leadership, the authority, the position and power of the papacy from one pope to the next. So one guy dies, he may rule for 10 years, but the next guy, when he comes on the scene, he's governing over kings and rulers and emperors. And it was not until 1798 when Berthier of France took the pope captive that the power of the papacy was broken. So the first thing you must understand is that the remnant people cannot be on the scene before 1798. The remnant people can only come on the scene after the prophecy of times, times, and half a times. After the great persecution of the church. Because really when the papacy took power, the other thing that happened was that God's true church had to go underground. They were persecuted in the mountains. Great reformers like Zwingli, Huss, Jerome, Calvin, all of these men were persecuted. Martin Luther, who formed the Lutheran Church. Everybody know about Martin Luther. Everybody knows about Martin Luther, right? Okay. Martin Luther, the great reformer. All of these great men were persecuted, and they came up with what we know today as the Reformation. Okay. We are, every church that's not the Catholic Church is a Reformation church. So, the Protestant Reformation were really churches that were protesting against what they saw as the evils of Mother Church, of the Catholic Church. So, get this in your head again. The remnant church had to come on the scene after 1798. So, the remnant church, any church that would be categorized as a remnant church, could not have been so until after 1798. Why? Because it was only after times, times, and dividing of times that you see this term emerging in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Satan's final assault. So the earth helps the woman. Satan tries to wipe out the church. The church flees on the ground. But the church gives birth to this last day group through tremendous birth pain. She gives birth to this last day, this final group that remain, the dregs of the church, the dregs, so to speak, in the bottom of the cup, the survivors, if you will. All right. So the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And how do you know who these people are? The two identifying marks of this remnant church would be, number one, they keep the commandments of God. That's the first thing that they do. So any church that does not teach and keep all of the commandments of God cannot be the remnant church. You can't, because the Bible says, whosoever keeps nine and or ten and you offend in one, you're guilty of all. So breaking, you know, you have churches that advocate homosexuality and say, you know, it doesn't really matter. You know, Adam can marry Steve and it, you know, it's all, you know, it doesn't make difference. Can't be the remnant church. Can't be. Any church that does not advocate the seven-day Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments, can't be the remnant church. Any church that says you can bow down to an idol and worship an idol and the idol can answer you, can't be the remnant church. So that wipes out a whole host of people and only leaves you with maybe one or two who can say, you know, well, we're keeping the commandments of God. And really, that only comes down to really one. Okay? So, the other thing about the remnant church is that the remnant church has to encompass all the teachings of the woman. So the remnant church you know, the beauty about the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a confluence of all the doctrines taught by the Christian church since the days of the apostles, since the time of Christ. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church is unique in that it has distinguished between that which is false and true, discarded the doctrines that are not true, and held on to the doctrines that are true. For instance, most churches today believe that when you go to hell, you're going to be in hell burning on into eternity. 99% of churches believe that. That if you, when you go to hell, there are some churches who believe that when you die, you go straight to hell right now. Others believe when you die, you go straight to heaven right now. That is not a biblical teaching. Contrary, it is a pagan teaching. If you go to hell and the devil is down there flipping you one side, flipping you over the other side. Okay? So that's another unique thing that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has distinguished itself in, is the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of the apostles, the line of scripture from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. One of the other things that's unique about the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that we always go back to the ideal. What was God's original intent? What was God's ideal? From the creation of time, what did God establish? It is why we advocate eating like we do, because it was God's ideal. It is why we advocate marriage the way we do, because it was God's ideal. It is why we advocate the Sabbath as we do, because it was God's ideal. It is why we have a clear understanding of the soul and the body plus breath equals soul, because it was established when God created man. So one of the distinctive features of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we can back up what we believe from Genesis straight through to Revelation. The line, the one straight line of theology held by the remnant church, following the clear concept of the woman, the church, the woman being the church. All right? So that's the first thing. Keep the commandments of God. And then the second thing, and have the testimony of what, everybody? The testimony of Jesus Christ. The remnant people testify of Jesus Christ. Christ is central to all that they believe and teach. They hold Jesus high. Jesus is held high. Now, one of the ways that Jesus is promoted and his doctrines and his teachings elucidated upon is in what is found in Revelation chapter 19:10. Revelation 19:10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy." The spirit of prophecy. So one of the identifying marks of the remnant church then would be there is a spirit of the prophets that runs from ancient time right through with one continuous thread. There has to be a prophetic word. And in the remnant church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, we believe that prophetic thread or that prophetic gift was manifested in the person of Ellen White. So we believe that that also is evidence of the remnant people of God having the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is manifested as Jesus is elevated through, and his word is elevated through the lesser light, the spirit of prophecy. But the spirit of prophecy, again, is not just about Ellen White. It is a prophetic understanding, an understanding of Bible prophecy, which is one of the gifts that God has given to the remnant church in these last days. That's why the Seventh-day Adventist Church, by far, is a church that today emphasizes Bible prophecy like no other church. All right? All right, so I think I've given you enough for tonight, and I'm glad I'm a part of the remnant church, and that there are multiplied millions who are part of the remnant people of God of all denominations who, when they receive the truth of God's word, they will obey it. They will, some will come and you know, the Bible says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, that there be one shepherd and one flock. So it is true that some will hear the last day prophetic message and be a part of us, but others will hear it and God will use them where they are, and they'll be influences for good and for bringing people into God's final last day truth. That's the word for tonight. I hope it helped you a little bit. Let's stand now, everybody, for prayer. Let's gather around. Let's come forward and let's just hold hands as we seek the Lord in prayer.